It is imperative that we understand Bible doctrine, that we understand the principles of suffering and testing, why these things come into our lives, understand how to handle them in such a way, Father, that we bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we do not understand the suffering. We do not understand the source or the cause, even the lesson sometimes to be learned. But the important thing, Father, is that we do learn to depend totally on your word, to depend totally on your essence, that we might pass whatever the test is and continue to advance in our relationship with Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have two introductory principles in reference to this section. We're dealing with the final judge, and this is the judgment that is given by the divine judge, Jesus Christ. We've had the human judge, and that was Elihu. And now we come to the divine judge, and this is the Lord. And you have to remember that God has a perfect way of handling everything. That's point one of introduction. And then the second principle, to judge God, Job, or any believer, but to judge God, Job must be equal with God. And of course, we are not equal with God, and therefore we cannot judge God. Now we took up chapter 37, verses 1 through 13, God's nature to teach man of his essence and his ways and his works. And so we noted the verses 1 through 13, 14 through 24, the closing appeal to Job. And Job cannot help God in God's administration of justice and God's administration of blessing. Now that brings us to chapters 38 and 39. As I said, I want to finish up our study of Job. This is one of those kind of classes. We may be here at about 7:14 and just to finish it up, or we may be through at 6:45. I don't know how long or it's going to take, but we do have to reach this certain level of accomplishment. So let's get to work now. In chapters 38 and 39, we have the divine judge, and the Lord starts with a question. And this is one of the principles, the way that God is going to bring Job back into reality. The evidence testing is over. Satan is through. And so now God speaks. You recall that through the evidence testing that God has been silent. And this is one of the great tragedies when we're going through suffering and testing, and whether it's divine discipline or self-induced misery or testing or sufferings brought on by your zone of conflict and the angelic conflict, that you have this type of suffering, and there may be a period of time that God is silent. That is very difficult to handle. When God is silent, when God is not silent, and you can sense, you can understand as a mature believer, you even see and what God is doing, then you have everything under control. But it's very difficult to go through some suffering, even in the church age where we do not hear from God directly. All of us know when God is dealing in our lives. You might go through some suffering and testings and things in your life that you don't know that God is there. And it's a period that you're going to just have to apply maximum Bible doctrine. It's a rough period in the sense of being alone, but loneliness isn't the worst thing in the world. And so God is now speaking because the evidence testing is over. Let's get to work without too much editing as far as what we're dealing with, but so that we can outline it very quickly in chapters 38 and 39. Chapter 38, which is where we begin now, in chapters 38, verses 1 through 3, God speaks now to Job, and the silence is broken. So let's note now, the divine judge breaks the silence and is now ready to speak to the servant Job. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 38. Then, what a beautiful introduction, because now the Lord is ready to enter. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, the revealed member of the Godhead, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel? by words without knowledge. In other words, Job has made some wrong application of Bible doctrine. Verse 3, "Now gird up your loins like a man." I like this. Job is a super grace believer, out of line, and I like the manner in which God deals with him. We've noted in our study in the Gospel of John, one of my reasons for studying John is that you might be familiar with Jesus Christ and his humanity. And one of the intriguing ways is the manner in which God speaks, the manner in which our Lord speaks to various members of the royal family of God. And to some, he speaks one way, and to others, another. But I like the way he speaks to Job, because this is would be our idiom phrase of, all right, brace yourself, straighten up. And what a wonderful relationship. He doesn't treat Job like a baby, and kowtow to Job and to pat him on the head. He just says, straighten up. So he says, gird your loins. That doesn't mean anything to us, but it means brace yourself. Be a man now. And I will ask you, and you will answer me. You will give me some reply to the questions. Now, verses 4 through 11, we have the first question. We're going to have several questions. Verses 4 through 11, the first question. Verses 12 through 15, the second question. Verses 16 through 30, the third question. Verses 31 through 33, the fourth question. Verses 34 through 38, the fifth question. So we have five questions by God to brace. And this is the way you handle a man like Job. You don't give him an answer. You demand that he uses that doctrine. You demand that he thinks, that he concentrates. He's giving in to emotion, and therefore he needs to concentrate. He needs to get back to thinking. And this is the proper way to do this, to demand that he concentrate. So this is God knowing exactly how to handle Job. I remember when the movie, I forgot the name exactly, dealt with darkness, and the actress was blind, and the three men were trying to kill her, and she went through the whole thing and the episode, and it was a very, very, very dramatic movie. And her husband came home afterward, and he did not, it was all after the fact. She was emotional drained, and I remember that he told her to come across the room to him instead of he going to her, and got into a big discussion with some friends as to whether he should have gone to her or demanded that she still concentrate. And I thought what a wonderful relationship that he had with her. He knew what she needed, and he would not allow her die out as far as her emotions were concerned. And that's what God does with Job. Job is about to be an emotional wreck, so God demands that he concentrates. Let's take a look at some of the questions very quickly and briefly. Verses 4 through 11, I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll just note them. Were you there at creation? And this is sort of braces us all. This brings us back to reality. Now, just start relaxing, realizing who and what God is. So the first question, were you there at creation? Let's note this, verse 4 through 11. And so he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set the measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or what were the base, or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors, with the bustling forth? It went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it. I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here you shall your proud waves stop. Verses 12 to 15 is the second question. Obviously, the answer to the first question is no, he wasn't there, and no, he can't answer those questions. The book of Job is one of the most scientific books, accurately scientifically, for all those who do not believe the Bible is scientifically correct. Verses 12 through 15 is the second question. Can Job control the laws of nature? Can Job rotate the earth on its axis and produce the sequence of day and night? So let's take a look at this question. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning, caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment, and from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Very accurate description. Verse, obviously, no, the answer. Verses 16 through 30 is the third question. Can Job guarantee the function of the laws of nature? Can Job guarantee the function of the laws of nature, the function of the laws of nature regarding weather? And again, the answers were no, is obviously no, he cannot. And it's all bringing Job back to some reality of just who and what God is, why he is here. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood? My answer to that, no, sir, and nor do I care to, sir. Verse 18, have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the times of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east, when the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given its birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep imprisoned. Can you... Well, that ends the third question. Now we begin the fourth question, verses 31 through 33. Verses 31 through 33, the fourth question. Can Job handle the universe? Can Job handle the universe outside of the planet Earth? And again, obviously, the answer is no, he cannot. All right, a few verses, 31 through 33. 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season, and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, or fix their rule over the earth? And again, the answer is no. Verses 34 to 38, the fifth question. Can Job operate the laws of meteorology, such as the wind and the rain and the storms and such things? Very quickly, can you lift up your voice to the clouds? In other words, can you command the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? See, God can do these things, but Job cannot do them. Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or has given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Again, the answer is only God can do these things. Verses 39 and following is a summary of the what God is teaching Job. Can you hunt for the prey? Well, what we'll do here, let's put this with chapter 39. Actually, this is going to go with 39, so let's stop there. Chapter 39 is actually going to begin with verse 39. Chapter 39 begins with verse 39 of the previous chapter. Let me give you a quick outline. First of all, what is God doing? God now teaches Job in reference to the animal kingdom. God is now going to teach Job in reference to the animal kingdom. And very quickly, so that you'll have an outline, and then we can read it rather smoothly. Chapter 38, verses 39 through 40, we have the lesson of the lion. These are all be lessons. So we have the lion. Verse 41, the raven. Chapter 39, 1 through 4, the mountain goats. Verses 5 through 8, the wild ass. Verses 9 through 12, the wild ox. Verses 13 through 18, the ostriches. Verses 19 through 25, the horses. Verses 26 to 30, the hawks or eagles. I'm sorry, dog lovers, there's no dogs here. So there's a big cat, a lion, but no dogs. All right, let's go back and just see what our Lord is saying. These are the words of our Lord to brace Job and to bring him into some realization of who and what he is. You know, when you're in the midst of suffering, this is always, again, what we've been studying, realizing who and what you are. And Job was getting a little bit out of line as to who and what Job was. And so these questions bring him back into a little bit of reality, as is we're doing in our study, realizing who and what we are in reference to the plan of God. All right, verse 39 and 40, my favorite of the animal illustration, the lion. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? And, of course, the answer is no. 41, the raven. Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Note that even the animals of the world depend on God, and yet man is so arrogant we think we can get by without God. Verses 1 through 4 is the mountain goat. Do you know the time of the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time that they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of the labor pains. Their offsprings become strong, they grow up in an open field, they leave and do not return to them. And this is all by God's marvelous design. And by the way, all of this is scientifically accurate as far as what God is teaching, as well as teaching Job. He also reveals some facts about nature. Verses 5 through 8, the wild ass, and we're not talking about any of your sons either, who sent out the wild ass free, and who loosed the bonds of the swift ass, to whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the turmoil of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. That's the stubbornness of the mule that some of you are familiar with. He explores the mountains for the pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Verses 9 through 12, the wild ox, very important to domestic civilization. While the wild ox consent to serve you, or will you spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes, or will he haul the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? Of course not, in regard to God's control. Verses 13 through 18, the ostriches. Let's take a look quickly. The ostriches' wings clap joyously with the pinion and the plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust, and she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers, though her... Don't get any ideas, parents. This is of the ostriches, not humans. This is for this bird, not for us. She treats her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Verses 19 through 25, we go to the horse. So let's learn the lessons from the horses for Job. All right. Verse 19, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Remember, our Lord is speaking. Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The flashing spear and javelin, the horse being ridden right into the midst of battle, does not retreat. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, aha, and he scents the battle from afar, and thunder of the captains and the war cry. In other words, God has made the horse in this respect. Verses 26 to 30 is the hawk, or the eagle. Is it your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food. His eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is he. About this time, Job is feeling very small and very stupid that he has stated some of the things that he has. Now, let's know just two things. Job does not have the ability to control the balance of nature. Job does not have the ability to control the balance of nature. Therefore, point two, who is Job to question God? Who is Job to question God? And, of course, the principle and application, who are we to question God? All right, now we move to major point seven, Roman numeral seven of the book, the conversation between God and Job. God now has Job's interest. He has his attention. So now we have a conversation between God and Job, chapters 40 through 42, verse 6. Chapters 40 through 42, verse 6. First of all, God begins the conversation, verses 1 and 2. God begins the conversation, verses 1 and 2. It's a very good thing that God does. It's a very good thing that God does, because Job by now is oriented. Job by now is oriented, and in total respect of all that God is, to all the things that have been pointed out, and Job does not feel the merit to say anything. Therefore, this is the grace of God to speak first. See, God always breaks the silence. God speaks first, and then we can decide whether we want to respond to God or not. Closed ears, as we studied in Jeremiah chapter 6 last Sunday morning, closed ears reject what God says. Positive volition will respond to this grace, the silence breaking by God, and therefore God breaks the silence and now asked Job some personal questions to communicate, and it's always wonderful to be the grace one to do that. You might find yourself in various positions. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, God begins the conversation in grace. Let's take a look. Then the Lord, this begins the very beautiful aspect of the book of Job, so far as I'm concerned, chapters 40, 41, and 42. The most intriguing aspect of the book, because now we have God and this great believer communicating with each other. Then the Lord said to Job, see, he breaks the silence, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer me." That's pretty tough. And that's what God is now saying to Job, and Job understands what's being said. Verses 3 through 5, Job's brief reply. Verses 3 through 5, Job's brief reply. Let's note a few things about verses 1 and 2. I'm very intrigued with it. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. God begins the conversation with a question. The reason that Job failed is because Job questioned God. And that is why we fail. We fail because we question God. This was one of the great studies of Joseph, you'll recall, when we studied Joseph. When Joseph, so many things happened when he, after he was oriented. He did not question God. He got right to work, became Potiphar's top aide, and did so many things. But when you fail, and that's when Joseph didn't fail. When we fail is when we question God. And it's very difficult not to question God and resist and fight, but we cannot question God, and we have to move on. So let's note some things. One, to judge God, Job must be equal with God. Two, Job's three friends judged Job erroneously. Again, one of the worst things that you can do is to judge another believer in times of suffering and testing and crisis in their life. Job's three friends judged Job erroneously, and in turn, Job has judged God erroneously. Job reacted. And sometimes this is one of the great failures, by the way, of many of the great believers in the Old Testament. They reacted. Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land of Palestine because he reacted. He reacted to people. And when you react, you get into great trouble. But we all are going to do it, but let's note it in its policy. So point two, Job's three friends judged Job erroneously, and in turn, Job has judged God erroneously. In reacting, Job got out of line. And that's when we do get out of line, is when we react. The third point, no believer ever has the right to judge God. Don't you ever judge God or react to God. And four, the silence of God to Job was based on the fact that Satan was not finished with testing Job in what we have studied as evidence testing. But now all of that is over, and now God can move. And this is true even in our own lives. You may not be at the point of evidence testing. You might be at some other area of testing, some growth testing. Seems like God is silent, so that you'll rely on some doctrine, so that you'll learn some lessons perhaps in life, and wait and be patient on the plan of God. All right, verses 3 through 5, we have Job's brief reply. Let's take a look at it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you?" Well, he's learned his lesson. And now he's back into some orientation. In fact, a little bit overboard. This is that self-pity that Job is characteristic of. And many of the great believers were this way. Elijah was this way, and some of the other believers got a little down on themselves, and so this is what Job does. He's learned his lesson, but he's overlearned it. But that's all right, parents. You can always, when the children overlearn, it's better that way. Better to overlearn, and then you can bring them back, than to have them underlearn, and you can't push them further. So it's all right. I lay my hand on my mouth. That means I'm going to shut up. I've opened my mouth enough times now. And he says in verse 5, once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more. I've said enough, and I've been out of line. I recognize that I'm out of line, and I'm just going to have to wait for your grace. All right, so verses 6 through 41. 6 through 41. We have God now replying again to Job, and what we're going to do, he's going to deal with some creatures, and I think we'll just let this go. If you're interested in the hippopotamus, then you can read this passage, 6 through 41, and deals with the hippopotamus as a teaching mechanism for Job. And the hippopotamus is not subject to judgment of man, and it's a rather intriguing description and study of the old hippo, but we're not going to worry too much about the hippopotamus at this point. Let's see if there's a few things we might point out. The Lord answered to me in chapter 41, verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, now gird or brace up your loins. In other words, be a man again. He says, brace yourself like a man. I will ask you, you will answer me, and will you reply to my judgments? And will you reply, will you really annul or discredit my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? In other words, justified to yourself. Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? And, of course, he can't do it. And so Job's just going to have to deal with it. Chapter 41 is devoted to the crocodile. If you're interested in the crocodile, you can read about the crocodile. And we're not going to get into that. Look at chapter 40 for a moment at verse 12. We can note a few things. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Tread down the wicked where they stand, and hide them in the dust together, bury them actually in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place, the places. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can deliver you. Behold now the hippopotamus which I made as well as you. And then he goes through and teaches some things about the hippopotamus. And again, chapter 41 devoted to the crocodile that God created. God has the power to rule his creation. He says in verse 1, can you draw out the crocodile with a fish hook? And draw, there are a lot of things. Look at verse 11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Another little statement in the midst of all of this to orient Job to reality. Now let's come to chapter 42. Chapter 42, where we have the final the recovery of Job and the restoration of Job's blessings. So let's get to work now on the last chapter of the book of Job and the summary and what God is going to do with Job now. Chapter 42, 1 through 6. Chapter 42, 1 through 6, we have the rebound of Job. Job is motivated to do so from Elihu and from God. And he's been oriented now to the greatness of God and what God is doing and the grace of God. He's calmed down, no more self-pity, and is ready to get back into proper concentration. So let's take a look at chapter 42. First of all, the rebound. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. I see, right there, that's a beautiful statement. He's not reacting any longer. He's not reacting. He is now back to concentrating. And that's the great secret in testing and sufferings and crisis, is to concentrate. It's when you react that you fail. I know that thou can do all things. Now he's back. Note the greatness of that passage. First of all, he's concentrating and he knows. He's concentrating about God and the Lord. I know that thou. Then he says, canst do all things. So he's oriented now to the power of God. So what has he said?
Think about it. We don't have time to study it, but that's a phenomenal statement. He's just gone through a lot of suffering that he doesn't understand. He's been mad at God for God not doing something, and now he's oriented. I know you can do all things. So whatever's been going on, you've allowed. And he continues, and that no plan of thine can be thwarted. In other words, he's saying the plan of God goes on. And the plan of God goes on with or without us, and that's all there is to it. Winners get with the plan of God, and losers, the plan of God goes on without. So it's just a matter of where you want to stand in reference to the plan of God and who and what God is. Now verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. What a beautiful statement. You see what he's saying? It's rather humorous. I have declared, I've stated what I do not understand. In other words, I've been a real jerk. And I've been talking, and I didn't even know what I was talking about. So Job is really now coming out of all of this, and self-effacement is about to die out, and he's coming to some reality. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. In other words, God has been doing some things to Job, and he wasn't even aware of it. And then he says in verse 4, hear now, and I will speak. A lot of times, by the way, there's so many lessons out of Job. A lot of times, a lot of pressure and suffering in life only brings us closer to the Lord. And we've seen this in reference to our study in marriage, that a lot of times some suffering and crisis, how you handle it, will bring together the husband and the wife in a very wonderful way. And same thing in reference to Job and the Lord. So take a look. He says, things too wonderful for me which I did not understand. And now he says in verse 4, you say, see, now he's quoting God now, he's quoting the Lord, you say, hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. So you have to understand who's speaking and how they're talking. Now verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. The ear is the gate in which we learn Bible doctrine. So he's now back oriented. He wants to get back to doctrine. He wants to get back to some truth. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Now he's beginning to understand the doctrine. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. All right, first of all, I retract is maz. Now, here's the word maz, I retract. Let's take a look at his rebound. Here is maz in the Hebrew. Looks like this, M-A-S. And maz actually means I've considered myself, I considered everything that I've said, and I condemn everything that I've done. I condemn everything that I've said. I've been a real jerk. I've been emotional. I've reacted. I've reacted to my friends. I've reacted to your silence. I have not concentrated on doctrine. So he starts off by just orienting to who and what he is and what's going on. Therefore, I retract, and now we have the rebound, and I repent. Now, the word for repent is makan. And here is the word for repent, makan. And makan, got the two radicals mixed up. Here is makan. And that's M-A-C-H-A-N. And makan means to change your mind. We have the old ideal of repenting, to feel sorry. But the word makan, as we have it even in the Greek, the word means to change my mind. I've changed the way I've been thinking. I've reacted. I have been emotional. I have reacted to the circumstances. I have not waited on you. I did not wait to learn and to find out what you were doing, and therefore I changed my mind, and I retract all that I've said, and I condemn myself for saying it, and it's stated, I condemn myself, I can't take it back, I've said it, so I condemn myself for it, and I changed my mind about all of that stuff, and now I'm ready just to wait. I'm ready to wait on your grace and wait and find out what you're going to do. Here is a great believer making recovery. So, this is his rebound. Now, Let's move on after he has rebounded. Verses 7 through 17 is the epilogue. Verses 7 through 17, the epilogue of the book of Job, and it deals with the praise in regard to God and God's plan and God's dealing with Job. You will also note that the poetry has ceased. We have now turned to prose. I think no matter, even if you have the King James, I think you can see that even in the English. So we've changed from the poetry, and now we go to the prose, and we're going to do this in 7 points. We're going to outline the last verses, 7 through 17, in 7 points. Let's note point one. Point one, our Lord starts off the judgment of Job's three critics. The judgment of Job's three critics. I'm really prone and feel like we ought to do some work in Job in the 7:15 class, but we've got to move on in Galatians, so I probably will not do it. But you have really gained, we all have, by having Job come at this particular time. Of course, I want you to know that 4 years ago when I started the survey class, I planned this, and it's worked out to my engineering design for the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, overlapping with Job. And so it's all worked out well, and I lie. And that's the grace of God. But we have really learned a lot. And what you want to learn from the first point of the epilogue here is to be very careful when you work with other believers, because you can really get into trouble. And that's what the warning is in Galatians chapter 6. Just be aware. Be careful. Be careful when you're dealing with other believers, especially mature believers, but let's go ahead and broaden it to all believers. And you just have to be careful. They belong to God. And my warning to you is to be warned. Now watch what happens. Remember these three people now. They were Job's former friends, and they came to Job to offer comfort. And boy, did they get in out of line and in a lot of trouble. All right? Point one, the judgment of Job's three critics. Former friends. What a tragedy. They were wonderful friends, and now they are his judge, his critics, and his former friends. But because of the grace of Job, they're going to come back and be his friends. But let's note it in, first of all, let's take it in progression. Point one, the judgment of Job's three friends. Verse 7. One verse. All right, let's take a look now. Jehovah spoke to Job in privacy, and now he's going to speak to the three friends in front of each other. And it came about after the Lord had spoke these words to Job. All right, the Lord and Job took care in private. The Lord took care of Job in private. See, that's all private. That's between the Lord and the mature believer. Now, the Lord deals with the three critics. All right, let's take a look. That the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath, he represents the three, my wrath, my anger is kindled against you and against your two friends. Note the wording, not Job's friends any longer. And it's really beautiful. It's your two friends. They're no longer referred to as Job's friends. He does not call them the friends of Job because they are not the friends of Job. They've turned on Job and judged him and been really out of line. So, note what he says now. My wrath is kindled against you and against your friends because you have not spoken of me what is accurate. Now, look at the last phrase. As my servant Job has. All this debates, and Job is the one who has been accurate. You were wrong. You were not accurate. Job was accurate. All right, the second point of the outline. Verses 8 and 9. The rebound of Job's three critics. Boy, they all had them one thing. When God to them, they snapped too. So we have the rebound now, the recovery of Job's three friends, because they are about to die, the sin unto death. God is going to let them have it. Very dangerous to fool with a mature believer in God's plan, and especially one under evidence testing. Let's take a look at verse 8 now. We have verse 8, the rebound offering. Now,
Therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls, seven rams. Now, this was the rebound offering before the Levitical code of Israel. Remember, there is no client nation Israel, but the book of Job was written. So we don't have the Levitical offering, but this is the rebound offering. There have always been offerings since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and we have the Cain and Abel episode. So he says, take the seven rams and look whether they are to go, and go to my servant Job. Oh, they've judged him, maligned him, and now they have to go to him. And offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. That's grace. Now here's a man that had his three friends. They came to comfort him. They turned on him. And now he's going to pray for him. If you wonder what's happening, Job is fulfilling the function of the priest. Job is acting as the priest at this point. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly. I'm not going to do with you what you deserve and what you've done, because you have not spoken of me accurately as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. That is, he accepted Job's intercessory prayer on behalf of his friends. And this is why Job is such a great believer. And you have to learn this, believer, in life, wherever you are in your spiritual growth. Believer, if you carry a grudge in life, you're never going to make it. I'm telling you from the authority of the Word of God and over the years at Baraka and life itself, you carry a grudge into the night, and you're the loser. People are going to hurt you. People are going to upset you. People are going to do you wrong and all kinds of things. You carry a grudge, and you're never going to make it in life. You have to learn to live and let live and move on in life. Let God take care of all of the wrongs done. But I know people who carry grudges in their soul. And, some people hold it all inside, and then it all comes out in a horrible way. Other people let it out and then move on. I don't care what way your personality is. I don't care what way your character is. Don't hold grudges. You hold grudges and you've had it. So Job is not going to hold a grudge, and he's going to go into intercessory prayer, and they will once again, and here's the beauty, once again be friends. And you know why they're going to be friends? One, because of Job's virtue and character, and two, because they wised up and rebounded, and they were not arrogant. You know, they could have gotten huffy, but they responded to the Word of God also. Let's give them some credit. And they responded, and now they have resumed a very wonderful friendship. Point three is verse 10, the restoration of Job's escrow blessings. The restoration of Job's escrow blessings. Job has passed the test, and he receives double. All right, twofold. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Now, that doesn't mean he got two new wives. I hope you understand that. Just twofold and everything else. He didn't get two new wives. One old wife was enough. And so he didn't get two new wives. All right, remember, she was the one that told him to curse God and die. That's a wonderful woman to have at your side under pressure. Why don't you curse God and die, you old goat? And you're no good. Well, I can see you love me. Well, she did that in chapter 1, and she's gone, and he receives a new wife. All right. The fourth point of the outline, verse 11. Restoration of Job's social life. Remember, he lost all of that. And we studied a few points on social life and how important Category 3 friends, Category 2 romance is in life. It's very important in life. And now it is restored to Job, verse 11. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. Oh, what a... You know,
This verse right here to me is more grace on Job's part than even with his three friends. I can see my three friends, you know, you pray for them and move on and understand. But his brothers and sisters, boy, they had nothing to do with him. They probably were jealous and happy that he was about to die and all of this. But anyway, the brothers and sisters come to him now that everything's good. And always telling you who your friends are. It starts raining and they're gone. And when the sun comes out, they're all there. All you have to do is run into a big sum of money and you'll find out your relatives. If you ever wonder if you have any relatives, send out in the paper that you've just inherited a couple of $1 million. You'll have more relatives than you can dream. But you want to get rid of them, tell them you're in a crisis. All right? And all who had known him before, say all of his friends, known him before, came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. I love that. Here again, eating is a picture of rapport and pleasure and enjoyment of another person. You enjoy eating and talking with those that you enjoy being with. And they consoled him and comforted him for all disasters that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money, one chunk of money, and each a ring of gold. So his social life is restored. Please never make too light of social life, of enjoyment, of eating with someone, talking with someone. It is important in life, and how you spend your time in life in the social realm. We've studied that so many times in classes, and this would be a good study in that regard. All right, then we come to Roman numeral 5, or the fifth point of summary, verses 12 through 14. We have the perpetuation of Job's prosperity. The perpetuation of Job's prosperity. And I can tell you right now, it'll be 140 more years. All right, let's note now, verses 12 through 14. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep before he had 7,000. 6,000 camels before 3. 1,000 yoke of oxen. 1,000 female asses. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. We have the names of the daughters. And he named the first, very quickly, I'll go through this with you, the naming of his daughters. The names are beautiful, but I wouldn't recommend that you parents name your daughters these names. I'm not sure they'd make it through school and with these names. But we have Jemimah, and this means dove. And the dove represents a new beginning. Remember, the dove came to Noah when he landed on the land. So the dove is the new beginning. So this is Job's new beginning. And then the second daughter, again very beautiful in Hebrew, but not in English, Keziah. And Keziah means fragrance. It means fragrance. And this deals with the wonderful fragrance that God has now added to Job's life. And then the last one, the last young girl's name is Karen Hapuk. And not a very feminine name in the, as we transliterate it, very beautiful in the Hebrew. And her name means flashes of glory. Flashes of glory. And, of course, God is glorified by blessing. And so we have the flashes of glory. Then major point 6, or the sixth point, verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. The impact of blessing by association. The impact of blessing by association. And so let's take a look at verses 15 and 16. And all in all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Men, it doesn't matter whether men are handsome or not. It only matters to stupid women, but the woman is always been designed by God, and it's very feminine and very beautiful. Women are designed to be attractive, and certain men will be attracted to his right woman and find her very, very beautiful in his eyes, and just enjoy looking at her and being with her. So it's a blessing that we have in verse 15. And by the way, when the Bible says you're beautiful, you are very beautiful. And in all of the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. This is blessing by association. And after Job had lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. Now, to Job, that's a blessing. We would kind of wonder about being that old. But to Job, it was a blessing. And then finally, the 7th point, the mature believer's dying grace. The mature believer's dying grace, the last verse. And Job died an old man full of days. Full of days is an idiom in the Hebrew, meaning that he lived a very happy life, a very full life, in enjoyment of relationship with God and the plan of God. Well, it's been a very good book, and we've taken a little bit longer than we're accustomed in the outline study, but who knows when and if we would ever study this book in verse by verse, so we've gained in that regard. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians. Father, we are grateful for the wonderful opportunity to study the Word of God. We are appreciative of God, the Holy Spirit, preserving, Heavenly Father, this account of Job, that we might learn of the angelic conflict, evidence testing, but also, Heavenly Father, be challenged in many of the doctrines and principles that come out of this great book in regard to our lives, in regard to helping other believers in life, be they in sin or not in sin, in dealing with our own mental attitude in such circumstances. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Job, and now, Father, we pray that we will be exhorted to live our lives in such a way that will bring honor and glory to Christ, that you might continue to bless our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.